Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm just in.
Good morning, and welcome to Mornings with Carmen on listener-supported Faith Radio. No, Carmen's not back yet. She's been enjoying a good week off. Peter was in for much of the week, but I get to do the final show of the week and try not to scuttle the ship. But that said, thanks for joining us. Carmen will be back in on Monday, and like Carmen likes to do, you know, where in the Word are you when I'm thinking with Father's Day weekend? And as a dad who I've felt many times has fallen so short of pointing or showing my kids what our Heavenly Father is like, I find solace and actually strength in John 14, starting at verse 8. This is in the Upper Room Discourse, because Philip had a very similar question of Jesus. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus answered, "Do you not know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And I think as a Christian dad, the most important thing I can do in light of that is show my kids Jesus, point them to the Gospels, let them see how Jesus interacted, such perfect justice, righteousness, such perfect love in balance displayed, as we are hearing from Joel Fitzpatrick just a little bit ago about his book, Between Us Skies. Here's an opportunity not to, as dads, point to us, but point people, point our kids, point our sons especially, but point even our daughters to Jesus. And his perfect nature is a perfect representation of our Heavenly Father, his heart and his love for us. So there you go. That's where I am in the world right now, and I think it's a good place to be. Hey, coming up this hour, well, we'll be... Where did I put my notes? Hold on. Ah, here it is. Well, coming up in the second half of the hour, I want to quickly talk about that because maybe you've been going through a hard time, going through struggles and trials. We've been talking a lot about that this week, Peter and I were, and I saw an article at the Gospel Coalition from Colin Hanson talking about life is hard. And Jesus doesn't make it any better. It doesn't sound encouraging, but it really is an encouraging article. Plus, there's a new book out called Lost and Found we'll be talking about. That's in the second half. But, you know, it is Friday, and there's some good movies, Men in Black and others, coming out. So, tell you what, we're going to talk with Adam Holtz in just a few moments about stuff in entertainment here on Faith Radio. Thanks again for listening to Mornings with Carmen here on Faith Radio. Unfortunately, without Carmen. Again, I'm Paul Perreault, usually the producer, the guy on the other side of the wall here, but helping out Carmen today. She'll be back on Monday. And as you just heard the Hollywood horns, that means it's time for us to have our weekly chat with Adam Holtz from Plugged In Reviews. Hey, Adam, how you doing?
I'm good, Paul. How are you doing?
Doing great. Hopefully I don't sink the ship while Carmen's gone, after all.
Don't talk about yourself that way. You're going to do just fine.
Well, anyway, let's get talking about the movies. And actually, as we look at the summer movie season, before we actually talk about the movies, I mean, of course, first off, summer movie season starts earlier and earlier, it seems. We started late April with the latest Avengers. And since then, though, I mean, there have been good movies and such, but just overall, your first impression, how's it been going? I mean, from your standpoint as a movie critic, how has overall the summer movie season been for you?
Well, I don't feel like it's been as bad as some of the mainstream, you know, box office watchers think it's been. People are lamenting all these fairly high-profile sequels the last couple of weeks, really underperforming. Godzilla, Secret Life of Pets 2, Dark Phoenix, you know, big, expensive tentpole movies that are probably all going to lose money. But I think that when we look at it from a family-friendly perspective, from a plugged-in perspective, I am heartened that there's lots of stuff for families to choose from in the theaters. And even some of those films that maybe haven't done as well, I think are worth a look. I thought Secret Life of Pets 2 was adorable. And, mm-hmm. you know, apart from some doggy doo-doo humor, you know, it's exactly what you thought it would be. Aladdin was great.
Yeah, it was.
You know, and I think that as we sort of tick down the list of things that have been released, we had A Dog's Journey a few weeks ago came out, and Pokemon Detective Pikachu. So, and then, you know, if you've got teenagers, you've got Avengers Endgame and Captain Marvel and some other things that I think are potentially in the mix, even Godzilla, even though there was a kind of a surprising amount of profanity in that. I think there are lots of options for families to choose from. And I think the box office just continues to run into this headwind of, you know, people have content choices in every direction now. And so something really has to stand out to sort of catch fire at the box office. So Aladdin has done that. Dark mm-hmm. Phoenix, Secret Life of Pets, to Godzilla, they've all sort of failed to launch pretty significantly.
Yeah, I agree with you on Aladdin. I was kind of hesitant because I saw a lot of the critics kind of dissing it. And yeah. I went anyway, and I thought it was a great movie. It was a fun movie. And Will Smith.
Well, sometimes you just need to not listen to critics. We don't know what we're talking about.
Oh, okay,
you
know? So, well, no. We want to listen to you because we have another sequel.
Well, listen to me, but not the rest of them.
Oh, okay. Gotcha. Well, you were mentioning sequels, and obviously this weekend the big sequel is Men in Black International. Tell us about it.
Yes. Well, Men in Black International might have been called People in Black International. Obviously, they're not going to call it that because the main star is a woman this time around. And we get introduced to Molly as a little girl, and Molly has an alien in her closet. The Men in Black show up. They, you know, try to find it, and they end up zapping Molly's parents. You know, they erase memories. That's what they do after right. they have these encounters. But they don't do that to Molly. And so she grows up, and 20 years later, she is determined to find them. And she does, and she gets paired with Thor. I mean, Chris Hemsworth. Every time I see it, I'm like, what's Thor doing in this movie?
He lost some weight from the Avengers, I hear.
He did. He does no longer have his little extra baggage in front there. And so, you know, and then they do their Men in Black thing, and it's a pretty Byzantine plot, but suffice it to say, you know, they encounter aliens. Some aliens are, you know, taken out. Some of the aliens take out humans. They have this little gun that basically turns people into butter. It kind of liquefies them, not really in a gory way, but you definitely think, nah, I don't want to go out like that. There's a fair bit of profanity here. We get Chris Hemsworth's character. It's almost like a Captain Kirk. I mean, he's having these dalliances with aliens, and they're totally playing on, you know, the old Captain Kirk sleeping with everything. So we see him wake up in bed with an alien. That's maybe a little too much information, but that is one of the content issues you'll have to deal with there. And just this idea of the universe and fate sort of directing things. It's sort of pseudo-spiritual, but not really. You know, I don't think that there's anything here that's radically different from the three movies that preceded it, other than Will Smith not being the main star. But definitely some things that parents are going to want to be aware of, and you'll want to check out our full review at PluggedIn.com to get all the info you need.
I just kind of found it funny because you have Chris Hemsworth and then also Tessa Thompson. This is not their first rodeo together.
Right. No, that's exactly right, Paul.
So anyway, let's move over to another movie making a debut this weekend. That's called Shaft. And I think we can be pretty quick on this one, can't we?
Yeah, we can. And, you know, Shaft is, we should say, the latest iteration of a film that first debuted in 1971.
It's been that long?
Yeah, the first one came out in 71, and then there was another one in 2000. This one, of course, stars Samuel L. Jackson, and he's really good at swearing, and he does a lot of that in this movie. And it's sort of they play a three-generation family of crime fighters, and crime fighters you don't want to mess with. But this is an R-rated movie that we haven't actually got a review posted yet, but it has a lot of content. There's a lot of stuff in here. And so you may think, oh, Samuel L. Jackson, you know, he's super fun. No, this is not a movie you want to spend your time on.
Okay. Well, we need to take a break, but when we come back, there's another movie I want to talk to you about. It's one of those Fathom Event movies, and one that takes us back 3 years in time to a very dark episode in our history. So we'll talk about that shortly here on Mornings with Carmen. And we are back. This is Mornings with Carmen on Faith Radio. I'm Paul Perreault, talking with Adam Holtz from Plugged In and doing some movie reviews and a movie that's going to be in theaters, one of those Fathom events, both this Monday and Wednesday. That's right, Adam?
That's right. Yep.
Okay. And we were talking about these Fathom events before doing this interview, and we're just kind of scratching our head because I'm looking at the star power and such of the, well, not star power, I should say, but the people who've really put a lot of energy into this, and it's just a two-night thing.
Yeah, and you know that's the thing with Fathom events. I think people choose to go the Fathom route because it allows them nationwide theatrical distribution at a fraction of the cost of the typical distribution model. But you know, the downside is if you've kind of heard about it, but you're not paying close attention and you happen to miss it, you know, you're out of luck until it, you know, gets released on video.
Right.
So, you know, we're talking about Emmanuel, right, obviously, and Emmanuel is short for the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, and the shooting that took place there in June of 2015 that took the lives of, I believe, 9 people.
Right.
That's from memory, though. This is a documentary done by Brian Ivey, who also did Focus on the Family's Dropbox documentary a couple years ago, and it's really well done. This is a hard but important movie, and these things come out every now and then. And he just interviews some of the survivors and some of the family members of people who were killed, and you just get a really lovely, bittersweet, tender portrait of people trying to process the worst kind of tragedy, or one of the worst kinds of tragedies. I mean, it's just, you know, I suppose you could say all tragedy is senseless, but when you have somebody walk into a church and kill people, it's almost beyond categorizing. But you see these people grapple with how it affects their faith. And I was really moved by it. I saw it a couple of weeks ago. And I think this is not escapist entertainment. I was talking to one of our other people on staff about this yesterday that, you know, I think documentaries are a harder sell because the world's hard enough.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's a lot of bad news out there. It you know, you have to be in a particular frame of mind to want to sit through a story like this. But this is a story of hope. It's a story of inspiration. It's a story that just reminds us that we're living in divided and difficult times, and it takes on some of the socio-political issues of our day, and racism and violence and those sorts of things. So it's not easy to watch, and they do actually have video of another shooting, a police shooting, and they don't veer off too far in that direction, but that does show up. And that's probably the biggest content thing to be concerned with here. I was kind of surprised by that moment in the film. But I think other than a warning really for that, this is a movie that's worth consideration, you know, if you're in the right frame of mind to really engage with a hard story like this.
I was very impressed with a lot of the people who are backing this. You had Stephen Curry, you had Viola Davis, and then what's her name from
Mariska Hargitay?
Yes. We were talking beforehand. Yeah. So yes, it's like you got some pretty important people backing this, and then you mentioned Ivy, and I mean an amazing documentary, and it's sad that it is only a couple of nights in the theater.
Yeah, you really want to be paying attention here. Again, it's Monday and Wednesday night, June 17th and June 19th. And, you know, we were joking a little bit about the mystery of the Fathom model, but just go to Fathom's website and they will give you theaters in your area that are screening it, and you can just buy a ticket right there. So it's really not any different than going to a movie. You just get your ticket in a different place, and it's, you know, more limited in terms of when you can see it.
Right. I wanted to turn our attention to video games, or, well, kind of. This one's kind of hard to explain, but let's step back a few years ago when Pokemon Go was a really big... I had some friends who really just went all out on this Pokemon Go thing. And
some of us are still playing, Paul. Some
you
of
are?
Us are still playing. Oh, yeah. My 12-year-old and I have been playing for 3 years. And we it tracks your mileage. We've walked over 3,000 kilometers playing this game.
Wow. All
right. So there is still a hardcore fan base that is really still playing. So anyway, okay. Not to, you know, shame you by correcting you, but it's still a thing.
Okay. Oh, okay. Well, I'm not shamed by it because it's, to me, I'm not a video game person. Well, this is actually not,
yeah.
Pokemon Go's not so much a video game. It's an interactive
not
thing
really.
That really got you out, like you said, doing a lot of walking, which was the point.
Yeah.
But then now there's a problem of people not being able to sleep. And so the people who put out Pokemon, Nintendo and what is it, Niantic?
Niantic.
They've come up with something different.
Yeah, they have announced that they're going to be releasing a game called Pokemon Sleep, which, boy, this is kind of a mind bender. Basically, you'll probably wear some sort of device. Like I wear a Fitbit, and if I choose to wear it at night, which I usually don't, it will track how good my sleep is based on my movements. There's a little accelerometer, I think is what they call them, in it. So it knows when you're moving. And Pokemon Sleep will use similar technology. And basically, just like they tried to incentivize walking, and in many ways largely succeeded, they're trying to incentivize sleeping. So the more sleep your kid gets who's playing this game, they will get credits that will be applicable toward maybe multiple Pokemon games. They haven't really spelled it out completely. I don't think that Pokemon Sleep is going to be a game in and of itself, although there may be – it may be. Their details are pretty vague at this point, but basically you'll earn power-ups and you'll earn stuff that you can apply to your other Pokemon games. And I'm of two radically different minds on this.
Okay.
I think it will work. Like I actually think this will help kids get more sleep. And that's a good thing. Just like getting out and walking was a good thing. I think it will do a good job of achieving some of its goals. And then there's the, you know, the plugged in curmudgeon in me. It's like, come on, we got to strap something on and monitor our sleep so that, you know, we got to use the lure of a video game score to get people to sleep. And when I look at it from that perspective, it's kind of absurd. Like, it's kind of crazy. And
yeah.
I take my Fitbit off at night because I'm creeped out by the idea that this thing is monitoring my sleep, because that's data that's going somewhere. So, you know, there's the whole privacy issue too of, do you really want a video game manufacturer keeping tabs on your kid's sleep? So there's a whole bunch of issues here that kind of overlap and intertwine in ways that are pretty interesting. Like, on balance, I don't think it's a bad thing, and there might be some real health benefits, but at what cost?
Right.
You know, is that the incentive you want to use, and do you really want to give video game manufacturers that kind of data about how much your kids are sleeping? That's pretty intimate, you know?
Yeah. Of course, my laughing point was, well, my kids said I could play that game in my sleep. Well, this one you definitely can, or at least
this one you actually can. Exactly.
Well, we're out of time for this week, but again, thanks, Adam, for joining us. And of course, they can check out all the reviews that you guys have at PluggedIn.com, right?
Absolutely. We put them all up every week. Movies, video games, TV shows, music, pop culture things you need to be aware of. Come to Plugged In and we'll give you everything you need to know to make a good decision for your family.
All right. You have a great weekend, Adam.
Thank you, Paul. You too.
Okay, more on the way in just a moment on Mornings with Carmen. 31 past the hour. I'm Paul Pro filling in for Carmen. Mornings with Carmen here on Faith Radio. Let me ask you a question. What defines you? Maybe your trials, your struggles in life. Maybe you carry the name divorcee on you, or drug addict, or abuse victim, or stuff like that. The trials you've gone through in life. Or are you trying to find God's grace to redefine you, allowing that to define who you are? We all go through struggles in life, and Well, we're going to talk to Colin Hansen from the Gospel Coalition. You know, the whole theme of struggles, trials, suffering, like we heard from Sunday Burquest on Wednesday about her battle with cancer, and that didn't define her. Something else did. And we're going to be talking about that with Colin here in just a few moments here on Listener Supported Faith Radio. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen.
If your child is still a preteen, get ready, because in just a little while, he'll try to test your limits in every possible way. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. All sweet, docile children eventually turn into these scary things called teens. So parents need to start preparing now by outlining a belief system for their family. I'm talking about a set of convictions, boundaries, rules, and consequences that govern the discipline in your home. So let me encourage you to write down some of your own personal beliefs. Think about why they're so important to you. Pretty soon, you'll be on your way to creating an effective belief system for your family. And you'll define your limits before your teen begins to test them. Establishing your family's belief system today can help prevent chaos tomorrow.
Want more help from Mark Gregston? Find books and other resources online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
And thanks again for listening to Mornings with Carmen on listener-supported Faith Radio. I'm guest host for today, hoping not to crash the ship, Paul Perreault. And, you know, this week when Peter was on, we talked a lot about suffering. And it all started when we were talking about the Pope's rewording, or at least his approval of the rewording of the Lord's Prayer, changing up the classic line, lead us not into temptation. And, of course, looking at the word temptation, which can also mean trial, and looking at how even though we may not want it, and we're praying God don't, temptations, trials, issues like that come into our lives. Some of those trials by God's design, and some, well, just because we live in a fallen world. And in the midst of all this, I wandered over to the Gospel Coalition and saw Colin Hansen's article that he talks about life is hard, Jesus doesn't make it any easier. Gee, thanks, Carlin, for just encouraging us. Colin, joining us now here on Mornings with Carmen. Thank you again.
Thanks for having me, Paul.
And the article comes out, and we're going to hopefully talk about your book a little bit later on, or the one you edited. Here you are, the general editor for the Gospel Coalition website, and you're editing books. You've been doing several books, and here's another one that you helped edit. You just seem to be the editor-in-chief of a lot of things, don't you?
Well, it's a privilege that I have to be able to work with wonderful authors all over the world. And being able to, especially in this book that you were reading about here, Lost and Found, How Jesus Helped Us Discover Our True Selves, it's helping to lay that foundation that you just said right there. Suffering comes to all of us, whether we choose it or not, whether or not we cause it, whether or not it's part of a design for our ultimate good and our sanctification, or just evidence of a satanic attack on us. I mean, it comes to us no matter what. We live in a fallen world. It's the reality. And I think, Paul, it's one of those areas that we are most tempted to live in unreality, of to pretend like this doesn't happen, to pretend like this, that we can avoid this. Or if you really wanted to get into some problematic theology, the belief that suffering can be avoided if we simply have enough faith.
Oh, yeah.
And so what I've been trying to do, even in narrating some of my own suffering, is to go back and look at the very words of our Savior, Jesus Christ himself, to show what he told us to expect in this world, which is to expect that, yes, life is hard, but he is with us. Yeah. But he is with us.
Now, I want to back up a little bit, because going back to your article, which is up at the Gospel Coalition website, life is hard. You were quite honest about some of the trials, the struggles, the pain you and your family have been through. And I don't know how much you want to go and talk about that right now, but I hope you can, because it was quite honest, quite raw.
Yeah, so one of the things I really, whenever you start talking about your own personal suffering, you get a little bit, you'll get a little anxious, because other people have suffered more.
True.
I mean, it's just, it doesn't work really well as a comparative sport.
If you get in a situation like, well, I've done this and I've done that, I mean, then it gets pretty bad. I've got a really close friend whose son died at age 3, and they never found any reason for that. That's the kind of suffering that I would never want to go through and hope I don't ever go through. But for me in particular, Paul, I was blessed to grow up in a wonderful family and to have a lot of opportunities and to be able to see some of my career dreams come true.
Well, you did grow up in South Dakota, though. I mean, there's...
I did grow up in South Dakota, a wonderful place.
Okay, I'm kidding.
Don't believe all that Minnesota criticism. Anyway, everybody loves the Black Hills.
True.
You know? Okay, anyway. All right, so, yeah, I mean, wonderful things, wonderful opportunities. And yet, I sensed as I was coming through seminar, I'd even published a book before, you know, I felt like the Lord had been calling me. I don't know if some listeners have been in that place where they feel like the Lord is calling them to do something, and then they have to reckon with the fact that apparently they were wrong. Apparently they did not realize that. I mean, I left a job that I loved working at Christianity Today magazine. I wanted to become a pastor, thought I was being obedient to follow that call, went to seminary, was cared for financially to be able to do so, went to get a job. Job after job after job after job. Just, I mean, it would bore your listeners here to hear about all the details there, but just inexplicably odd that I would not be able to get that job and having to reckon with the fact of, wait a minute, this is clearly not what I'm called to do, I guess, at least for a time. And just things that just did not make any sense at all. The second thing that came was, you know, I'm just that right age to have been hit especially hard by the Great Recession. That was part of that situation right there with not being able to find a job in churches. Churches weren't hiring at the time. They didn't have any money at the time. So my wife and I basically lost our life savings in a house in Chicago, and just there wasn't any recovery of that. And I remember people telling, you know, don't worry, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. And I just remember thinking, what if it doesn't? I mean, what if it doesn't bounce back here? And sure enough, Paul, it did bounce back. It never bounced back. We just lost all that money. And, you know, that place has never gained value since. The last thing that had been the most difficult for us was infertility. And the amazing thing, Paul, is that these things all came in succession and struggled for many years, not being able to conceive children, which is one of those things that really shows you how powerless you are, especially when you're in that age, you're in your 20s or your 30s, and other people, it seems like they just look at each other and they're able to conceive children, and, you know, child after child, and people are asking all those questions, and you don't know what you're supposed to say there. There's a lot of guilt and there's a lot of shame. It's a very intimately difficult situation there that often divides husband and wife. And I just remember thinking, Paul, going through those situations, one on top of the other, even though I often did not handle it very well, I remember thinking, yes, this is evidence of life in a fallen world. But at the same time, I know that the Lord has a purpose in this. I know that Jesus is wanting me to understand something about himself here. And I think the thing is, Paul, like, even since then, I've actually endured way worse things, way more difficult things. You know, one of the things that I hadn't anticipated, and I guess I'll put it this way.
Okay.
Sometimes when you go through certain suffering, you think, well, I've sort of earned my way through this, and now I've learned those lessons, and now I'm ready to go. But no, it doesn't. This is just the fact of life for us, but a greater, even more true fact of life is that Jesus is with us.
Yeah.
Through all of that. Yeah. Through all of that.
Okay. We have to take a break, but when we come back, Colin, I want to ask you about, you know, there's a lot of talk lately about people finding their identities, especially in Christ. And, you know, how have you learned about your identity in God's grace through that suffering? I don't know if that's the right way of putting it, but we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Although Carmen is off, she'll be back in on Monday. I'm guest host for today, Paul Perreault, usually in the producer's chair, but today helping out on air and talking with Colin Hansen from the Gospel Coalition. And we're talking about Colin's article up on their website, Life is Hard, Jesus Doesn't Make It Easier. Not a very nice article title, but it, when you really get through it, it's a very hope-filled article, so I encourage people to read it. But one thing that struck me as I'm looking at this, people often define themselves, find their identity oftentimes in their struggles, sometimes very negatively so. But you're pointing to, at least to me, I noticed something different here about allowing God's grace in your suffering to define you. Can you comment on that?
Yeah, absolutely. So one of the most difficult things I find in life is that we're tempted to turn any number of different things into gods in our life. Basically, a way to put it this way, Paul, is that we invest them with hope. We invest them with deliverance. We believe, just like the prophet Isaiah would have said about the wooden gods that we would carve with our own hands and then bow down and worship them, the ridiculousness of that. Like, we create something, and then we expect that thing to be able to deliver us. Mm-hmm. And so we do that with good things. We do that with our job. We think our job is going to give us meaning and purpose in life. Especially younger people have been told that you can't do any work unless it brings you meaning and purpose. We do that with our marriages. We think, finally, when I marry this person, he or she will be able to give me meaning and purpose. They'll be able to fix all these things about me. We also do that with children. Okay, these children will be able to give me that meaning and purpose that I've been looking for. These are all good things, Paul. They're all wonderful provisions from God. But as many good pastors and other Christian leaders will tell you, they make terrible gods. They make terrible gods because they can't deliver those things. Only Jesus Christ can deliver you from your ultimate problem, which is your enmity with God, your sin that separates you from God. And so I think what's one of the things that I've seen consistently through suffering is that those things, they let you down. You think, I've got this great resume. God's called me to do this. He wants me to be able to do this. And people are just not that impressed with you. Mm-hmm. And all those hopes that you've invested in your career and in your job come crashing down. You imagine, I can't wait to be able to be a parent. I can't wait for these children. And it doesn't happen. And then you stop and wonder, who am I if there's no way for me to be able to have a family that'll be able to give me that meaning ever in the future? It throws you there. But then ultimately you go back to Christ to say, I'm enough. He says to us, I'm enough. You belong to me. I've adopted mm-hmm. you. Or if the Father has adopted you through me into his family. And so likewise, marriage, like people think it solves all your problems. Well, it solves some problems, yes, by God's grace. And it also creates other problems, especially as two sinners come together in that one flesh union. But ultimately, that's why we are promised in Jesus Christ that marriage is a picture of the gospel, but just a picture of it. It is not the same thing as the gospel. Mm-hmm. Only the gospel can give us that meaning and identity in Christ. And so even in the middle of that suffering, yes, like, life is difficult. Even good things let you down. But Jesus is there reminding you, you belong to me. Nothing can ever take that away from you.
We just got a few minutes left, Colin, and I want to get to the book that you edited called Lost and Found, How Jesus Helps Us Discover Our True Selves. Now, I want you to comment on that subtitle, because that, I think, is very profound.
Yeah, so that's really what we're trying to do, of helping people see that the world tells you that to find meaning and purpose in your life, you look inside yourself, you look inside in that process of discovery, and then you turn out and you look to the world and you ask the world to affirm you in all of those choices and that identity. That is, Paul, incredibly unstable, that is the opposite of what Jesus tells us mm-hmm. to do. That cannot be more contrary to what Jesus says. And what Jesus says is very clear. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I mean, just look at this. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What a promise, mm-hmm. but it's the complete opposite of what the world says, the complete opposite. Look to Christ. lay down your life, and then you will find your life.
And you work with, as I mentioned, you're the editor of this. You worked with several other writers, each doing a chapter. I mean, just give us a partial list of some of these people.
Yeah, you know, Johnny Erickson Tada. I mean, I can't think of anybody who has a better story of the Lord meeting her in her suffering in a fallen world. What an inspiration. I think she's one of the number one inspirations for our readers of the Gospel Coalition over the years. So her chapter, The Deeper Healing Christ, is the second one in there. A lot of people know Sam Albury, one of our editors at TGC, a man who's taken a courageous stand against the culture's acceptance of homosexuality, even as he struggles with this unwanted same-sex action himself, talking about how you can't have some of Jesus. He offers us all of himself. Another person in a similar situation, Christopher Yuan. A lot of people may be familiar mm-hmm. with his testimony, a faithful mother over the years, praying for him in a radical conversion to Christ. Bernard Howard, one of my close friends, a pastor in New York City, came out of a very prominent political family in England to become a born-again Christian as a teenager. But not only that, also he's Jewish. By background. So wonderful, wonderful work of the Lord in there. I think people are going to love these testimonies. And one thing that I think, Paul, is that it's a great little book to be able to share with, read yourself, and mm-hmm. then share with somebody who doesn't know Christ, somebody who's looking for meaning and identity in all the wrong places, to help them find that only meaning and identity that comes in Jesus Christ.
We're talking with Colin Hansen from the Gospel Coalition. He's the editor of the new book, Lost and Found, How Jesus helps us discover our true selves. And I got to ask you, because here you are as the editor, you're pretty much in the catbird seat because you have to read all of these. And which, if you were to put it out, which one of the stories just impacted you right now the most profoundly?
Well, I mean, you just can't go wrong with Johnny Erickson, Tada. The way she describes how, I mean, this is where it really comes down to. This is what it really boils down to. When you're in that place of suffering, can you see that even though this is an evil thing, even though this is something that will not exist when the kingdom of God is finally consummated, nevertheless, under God's providence, this is thing. This is something God intends to work out of evil for good. When you can understand in your suffering, Paul, that God is for you, even in that, you can endure anything. And that's what Johnny Erickson Tada shows us in her chapter.
I keep thinking of something that kind of hit my mind because as we're talking off air, I've gone through some really deep struggles myself because of family issues. And in going through it all, I got to the point where it's like, Father, I don't like this, but the price has been so heavy. Here, do something with it. And yeah. It's been amazing seeing how God is, in the midst of my suffering, allowed me to help out other people in ways I never thought I could.
Absolutely. And that's exactly what scriptures tell us as well, that these sufferings also attune us to, as I said earlier, Paul, they attune us to the reality of world, and they make us sympathetic. Just as Jesus Christ himself, his sufferings mm-hmm. make him sympathetic to us. He has endured all these kinds of temptations and yet has been found without sin, and therefore can be our perfect Savior and our perfect sacrifice, and therefore a reliable God for us in all these sufferings. So, life does not get easier. Those promises are cliche, not when we know how the story ends in an earthly sense. It ends in pain. People say all the time, marriage, it starts with this laughter, but it always ends in tears. Mm-hmm. No matter what, whether death or divorce or whatever else, it always ends in tears. That's kind of the shape of life, but we know as Christians that's not the end. The end is the return of Christ, the resurrection of the body, and everlasting life with our triune God. And that's what we're hoping.
Yeah. Hey, Colin, thanks again for joining us. We're out of time, but again, the article at the Gospel Coalition, Life is Hard, Jesus Doesn't Make It Easier. Don't let the title fool you. It's a great article, plus plus the book, Lost and Found. Hey, Colin, thanks again for joining us on Mornings with Carmen.
Yeah, thank you, Paul.
Well, again, this is Mornings with Carmen, wrapping up our time. Carmen will be back in on Monday, like she likes to do, the Where in the Word Are You, as we head into Father's Day weekend. Maybe that's a hard time for you because of emptiness in your life and wanting to know, okay, what is God, the Father, really like? Well, again, I take you to John 14, 8 through 10, especially that part where Jesus says, if you've seen me, if anyone has seen me, they've seen the Father. Look to Jesus. meditate on his life. I mean, actually read through and then reread through and reread through the life of Jesus and get a good glimpse of your Heavenly Father and his love for you. Have a great weekend, and we'll see you bright and early on Monday on Mornings with Carmen. Carmen's back.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.